If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 14. The book of Luke chapter 14. I had the privilege of preaching last year here. Actually, it was almost exactly 1 year ago. And I preached the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. That's what I preached last year from Matthew chapter 8. Well, today, I want to talk to you about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus again. So it's the same title, but it's a different passage. So I'm going to complement what I did last year, and I'm going to... if you want to, I don't know if you guys record messages, but if you want to go back a year ago, you may be able to hear it again and have the two together. So the book of Luke, chapter 14, and let's be in verses 25 to 33. Luke 14, 25. The Bible reads, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own brother, father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The cost of being a disciple of Jesus. What Jesus is going to teach here is foundational. And it's a foundational truth of what it means to be a Christian. It isn't just a name. It isn't just a title. It is a lifestyle. Jesus is going to call us to consider the cost of what it means to be a disciple of him. And what I want to do this morning is two things. Okay, I want to do two things. Number one, I want you to understand, if you're not a Christian, if you've been plain Christian for a long time, or if you're visiting and if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know if you're a disciple of Jesus, I want you to understand what it means to be one. And number two, if you are a Christian, I want to challenge you to live like a real disciple of Jesus. So that's what I want to accomplish this morning. And I hope by the end we'll be able to get there. But what is a disciple? Before we go on, I want you to understand what a disciple is. In the old times, when Jesus was speaking these words, they didn't have schools or universities like what we have today. So if you wanted to be educated, if you wanted to learn, you would find a master or a teacher or a rabbi, and you would submit to him. You would leave everything and everyone behind, and then you would actually come to the rabbi and ask him to take you as his disciple, and then he would teach you, he would train you, you would live with him, you would eat with him, you would sleep in the same place, you would walk with him, you'd go everywhere with him, you would be one. And with when the master would see you, would understand or would realize that you were fit to continue and perpetuate his teachings, he would either send you out to perpetuate his teachings, or you would take his place as the next master or rabbi. And so, which is what Jesus does when he sends out his disciples, right? "Now go and make disciples," right? So he discipled them, they left everything, and now they're making other disciples. You couldn't call yourself a disciple and not walk and follow and live like your master. A disciple had to leave everything and everyone behind to follow the master, including family and everything they possessed, to be trained by the master. Therefore, a disciple was one who would leave everything and everyone behind in order to follow his master. Understanding this nature of discipleship is very important because of what Jesus is going to say. And in this passage, the concept of disciple, my disciple, is repeated at least 3 or 4 times in the passage. He says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. So Jesus invites the many to follow him as disciples. But if they were to do that, if you are to follow Jesus as his disciple, you got to consider the cost. How much does it cost? What does it cost to follow Jesus Christ? And that is a question that a few of us ask ourselves. And a lot of people think that following Jesus is about raising your hand, praying a prayer, religious rituals, being there on Sunday, giving a few dollars here and there, and then live it up the rest of the week or the rest of the year. Others think that it's about church attendance. But Christ has something else in mind here. And because Jesus is the one and true master, he's seeking true disciples that will follow him and live for him. So let me show you 4 things in this passage. Okay? And that hopefully that will teach us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Number 1, look at verse 25. The crowds of false followers. The crowds of false followers. Now great crowds accompanied him. Excuse me. And he turned and said to them. So Jesus has a crowd here in this passage. He notices thousands of people around him. And in the Gospels, more than 40 times we are told that Jesus had a crowd around him. And so Jesus always had a lot of people. Most of them wanted to see just what was going on. They weren't true followers. There were uncommitted false disciples in a major crowd. There were just one more face there. There were just one more body there. And they were there to see the miracles of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, it's the same concept. Jesus has a big crowd. I mean, he's been teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He performed a few miracles. And now they're all there to see. And they're all astonished. And thousands of them are there. And because they want to see this man that teaches as one who has authority and not like the Pharisees. And the man that performs miracles, the man that is raising people from the dead, the man that is healing the sick. But they're not following Jesus as disciples. Most of them were there to see what was going on. So they understood. What they were hearing was the truth. And this was great teaching. And Jesus is amazing. But they're not ready to follow him. And listen, why are the crowds so dangerous? Because in a crowd, you can hide. In a crowd, you can be comfortable. In a multitude, you can conform to everybody else's doing. In a multitude, you can be whomever you want as long as you're there. And no one knows what goes on in your life. The problem is that very few people think about the reality of false Christianity. And people that live in a crowd, people that follow Jesus from the crowd, like these crowds, these multitudes, are people that don't know Jesus Christ normally. They're there because maybe young people, because their parents are taking them. Maybe men are being dragged by their wives. Or maybe because they've grown up in church and that's all they've known. But there's never been a true conversion. Our beloved Zambia is like that. Everyone whom you ask will tell you they know Jesus Christ. The government in 1996 declared Zambia a Christian nation. And it's in the constitution. Anyone who's a Zambian, you can ask anyone who's been to Zambia, will tell you, the Zambians always say, we are a Christian nation. It's institutionalized Christianity. When you institutionalize Christianity, you got nothing. You got false Christianity. And there are very few true gospel preaching churches. Yet everybody claims to be a Christian. But they're all part of the multitude. They're just there because Jesus is good. And they want to see some miracle. And they want to see something supernatural. And they crowd after all these false teachers because they all claim that they have the power to do all these things that Jesus did. But the crowds are all uncommitted. The crowds are those who only benefit. They feel good just by seeing and checking things out. But at the first sign of trouble or difficulty, they fall away. You see, Jesus is not after crowds. Jesus would rather have one sold out disciple to Jesus Christ than 1,000 people in a crowd that are unconverted. Because Jesus is after disciples. So Jesus turns to the crowds. What does Jesus do with the crowd here? He turns to the crowds and he confronts the crowds and he says, if you want to come after me, this has got to happen. You got to count the cost. Don't just come, don't just sit, don't just get your feet wet. You got to understand what it means. It means that you got to die to self. It means that you got to love me more than anything and everyone. And if you're going to come after me, you got to understand what the cost is. So Jesus turns to the crowd. So Jesus, this morning, is turning to you. If you're hiding among the crowd, if you're unconverted, if you think that following Jesus is just being here, attending Sunday once in a while, doing a few Christian rituals or a few Christian things, giving a few dollars, if that's you, then Jesus speaks to you. He turns to you and says, follow me. He says, come out of the crowd. So first we see the crowd of false followers, the multitudes of false followers. The second thing he does, now he issues a call. Jesus issues a call. So number two, the call. Number two, the call. Love Jesus more than anything. That's the call. Love Jesus more than anything and more than anything or anyone. Love Jesus more than anything, more than anyone. Look at verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus begins by saying, if anyone comes to me. He's given the invitation to the crowd. Whosoever will. If anyone comes to me. So Jesus issues this call to come out of the crowd and to follow him. If anyone comes to me. So, but then what follows is amazing because he demands exclusivity of love. If a disciple was to follow a master in those days, they would have to leave everything and everyone behind, including family. Otherwise, they couldn't be disciples of that rabbi. But the question arises here. Do you notice how Jesus says it? It said, or how Luke puts it here. It says, if whoever does not hate, right? It kind of seems contradictory to Jesus' commandments, right? To love family, to love one another, right? So what, just to make it short, just trust me on this one, okay? You can look up commentaries later. But the idea here is that Jesus is using hyperbolic language. It's a hyperbole, an exaggeration. What he's doing is, same thing, the parallel passage in Matthew 10 says, whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what Jesus is saying is that your love for me must be so great that the love that you have for those closest to you would seem as hatred in comparison to how much you love me. And that's the idea, that you gotta love Jesus more than anything and more than anyone. Jesus is trying to create shock in the minds of their hearers. There are no people in this world that you love more than family. Well, normally, right? All things considered, there are no people that you love more than family. Wife, brothers, sisters, mom, dad, right? Daughter, son. So he says, your love for me must be greater than that. Love for family and love for Jesus are not contradictory. The Bible does command us to love our families. But there are times when our families pressure us. They mock us. Right? They ask us to stop following Jesus. We have many students that, you know, their families are so disappointed that they go into the pastoral ministry because they want him to become successful. So Emmanuel Katongo, one of the pictures I showed you, he's the only one that's finished high school in the whole family. And everybody was hoping he'd go into the university and be able to provide for the whole family. And so then they suffer, you know, anger from the family. And many of us have. The man Hara, I was telling you, the Somali Christian, he was ostracized by his family. His fathers tried to kill him under the command of the Somalis. And because he brought so much shame. There's nothing more shameful in the Muslim world, especially in Somalis, among the Somalis, than somebody becoming a Christian. You see, Somalis are the radicals. They consider themselves fundamentalists. They're reformers of Islam. In fact, they think Saudi Arabians are liberals. Can you believe that? And they, the biggest shame is that somebody becomes a Christian. And so Hara is under persecution. He had to flee first to Ethiopia, then to Kenya, and he's living with this brother. Edgar, the Kenyan brother, he came to know the Lord. He told the family he wanted to serve the Somalis. And Kenyans don't like Somalis because Somalis are so aggressive and violent. That's their culture. And the family just cut him off. They're wealthy and now he's suffering need. Right? Because of that. Ryan, our missionary that we sent to Somaliland, Ryan, his parents are very wealthy. And they don't support him. They were not happy because they're not believers. That they think he's throwing his life away. And so, did you love Jesus more than family? Did you love Jesus more than anyone? See, Jesus is radical here. Jesus is radical. He is not the Jesus that we have created today. Many people think it's about praying a prayer or just doing a few things. But Jesus is radical. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He is not the Western Jesus, right? That lives for comfort, to make life more comfortable, to avoid suffering at all cost. Jesus is radical. You see, the discipleship process takes two stages, basically. First, the day you decide to become a disciple, and then the rest of your life following as a disciple of Jesus. And it's the same, for us. You repent of your sins, you give your life to Jesus, then the rest of your life you have to grow as a disciple of Christ. But the call of Jesus is to follow Him. And in fact, He doesn't just say family. Look, He takes it a step further, right? He goes for another punch. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, there's someone that you love more than anyone in this world. You know who that is? Right? It's self. It's the ego. It's me. And Jesus says, are you willing to love me more than you love yourself? That's the real test, isn't it? And it's a reality. We love ourselves too much. And that's the call of Jesus. To love Him more than anyone and more than anything. Jesus calls us to follow Him. And He calls us to love Him above everyone else. And you must follow Him. When He calls, you must follow Him. You must follow Him immediately. You must follow Him passionately. You must follow Him selflessly. You must follow Him continuously. And you must follow Him permanently. When you come to Jesus, when you leave the world behind, you have crossed the bridge, you burned the bridge behind you, there is no turning back. Jesus calls you to love Him more than anything, more than anyone. Do you? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you are just an attendee, or if you're just a visitor, or if you never trusted Jesus, this is what it means to follow Jesus. What's keeping you from following Jesus biblically? Christian, what is it that you love more than Jesus in your life? What's keeping you from, you know, being serious about your walk with Christ? From being a true disciple, living like a true disciple of Christ? What do you love more than Him? Is there anything in your life? Do you love your stuff more than Jesus? Do you love family? You love anything, job, security, safety? Are you worshiping the God of safety? No. Then Jesus takes it a step further now, again. Number three, the cost. What is the cost? Now He goes to the heart of it. The cost. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. What is the cost? The cost is this. It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. Look at the cost. Jesus takes things now deeper. He tells us the actual cost of following Him. It will cost you even your own life. Jesus mentions that you will follow Him and take your cross after Him. And you see, when we think of a cross today, you know, we think of a church. We put them on a steeple, right? Or we, you know, we have crosses sometimes. And that's all nice and good. Reminds us of whom we follow, right? Or whom we're following. But when they thought of cross, it was a horrible, cruel, bloody death as a criminal. A shameful way. So the person that would be put to death on a cross would have to carry their own cross, parading through the streets, so for everyone to mock him and shame him, and everybody would see him carry their cross all the way to the place where they would die. Do people see you carrying your cross for Jesus? So Jesus is basically saying that you have to die to self. To carry your cross means that you die to self. That you crucified self. Remember Galatians 2? Is it 2:20, I believe? Right? I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And what I live in the flesh, I live in the power of the Son of God. Right? That's the cost of discipleship. You put self to death. You must die to what you believe. You cannot be eclectic. You can't just, you know, you can't just pick up stuff from everywhere and say, well, Jesus is one more way to heaven. Or you cannot be a Christian and yet still hold on to a lot of things. This is what I tell people in Zambia, because many people claim to know Christ and they say, well, when you die, you become an evil spirit if you have unfinished business. And you come back, you're roaming around, you're lingering here, bothering people, right? Because you became a ghost after you died. Well, there's not such a thing as ghost. And you know, you're either in heaven or in hell. You cannot be eclectic. You have to die to what you believe. You have to die to your desires, sometimes your dreams. So, you have to die to your righteousness and trust in the righteousness of another. The cost is everything. It is everything. Have you died to your sins? Do people see you carrying your cross? To love Christ more than anything will cost you everything. So, Christ challenges us to count the cost don't think that this is something cheap. It was accomplished by the death of Christ. You see, we have created a Western gospel, right? A Western mentality of what it means to be a disciple. But Jesus is radical. And Jesus sometimes has to wake us up, right, from our sleep. Now, count the cost, okay? I want to show you two people in this passage. Actually, the next few minutes are going very fast. So there are two people here. Jesus is going to, here's the fourth thing, counting the cost. Okay, number four, counting the cost. A foolish and a wise decision. A foolish decision and a wise decision. Counting the cost. All right. Now Jesus presents us or introduces us to two people that need to count the cost. Right? They're about to embark in something major in their lives. So Jesus is going to give us two little tiny parables to illustrate what he's saying. One man didn't count the cost. He thought it was easy. The second one did. So look at verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So here's the first man. Okay? The first man says, I want to build a tower. Say, let's put it in our context, right? I want to build a house. And then you think, whoa, how bad can it be, right? Well, it's just a few bricks, a few bags of cement, right? Some steel and maybe some sheetrock or a few planks of wood. It's not really that much. I think I can build a house with $20,000, you know? Can't even build a wall with that nowadays, right? and he gets his $20,000, he begins to build, and he's not able to finish it. Because he didn't count the cost. He didn't sit down to see how much it would cost. And this is what Jesus is illustrating. People that come in the multitude, they come to Jesus, they see everything, they think this is great, and they get their feet wet. And they're like, the water's too cold, I'm not jumping in the deep end. They get their feet wet. And they think it's just easy. Oh, look, this is okay. I think I can do it. It's not easy. Is this what Christianity is all about? I just have to be there on Sundays? I just have to give a little bit of my money? Just a few prayers here and there? Just 2 hours a week? Well, that's not bad. I can do that. Right? That's the man that doesn't count the cost. Then he reads a passage like Luke 14 and Jesus says, even your own life. Well, I didn't think I counted the cost. This man was foolish. He thought it was easy. He represents those people that come to Christianity. They admire Jesus. They admire his teachings. But they don't count the cost. And when things get tough, they're gone. Now the second man is different. Look at verse 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other one is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now this man, here's another parable. So this king is waging war against another king. And that king coming over there has got a bigger army. They're more trained. They got more weapons. If I go, I'm going to die. I'm going to kill all my people. Right? So he starts, he sits down and he counts the cost of what it means to go to war. And he realizes it's too expensive. I can't pay for that. So then he sends a delegation to negotiate terms of peace. And you know what that means? That means he surrenders. And this people now becomes a servant to the other people and to that king. And Jesus says, that's what it means. You count the cost. The only way to be a disciple is to surrender to the king. And you become a servant to him. Brethren, Christians, if you're not living like a disciple of Jesus, you're waging war against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you cannot win. He will bring you to your knees. He will at some point tear the idols of your heart so that he occupies the throne of it. So have you counted the cost? Be wise and understand what it means to follow Jesus. And if you are here and if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is what it means. Total surrender to the King. To be his disciple. Count the cost. Don't be like the foolish man that thinks that it's just a few hours here and there, a few dollars here and there. Oh, Christianity is so simple, so easy. Oh, and it's so comfortable. Right? That's not what Jesus calls us to. Then he summarizes everything in verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Here's a final punch. It is not just your family. It is not just yourself. It is not just your life. It is everything you possess. Everything you have. Everything you are. Everything you own belongs now to Jesus. And the call of Jesus to forsake family and self and stuff and to bear his cross of discipleship and renounce possessions is nothing less than him calling us to adopt a new identity. Who we are now. We are disciples of Christ. A servant, a disciple is not the person he was before. So, let me ask you. What does it cost you to follow Jesus? Does your Christianity cost you anything? Maybe you haven't understood what it means to follow Christ. Do you know what you signed up for? But Jesus here reminds us the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Remember the parable? Let me close with this. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price? A man is walking in a field. He finds this beautiful pearl, right? He hides it. He buries it, right? He goes and sells everything he has. And he buys that. And people think it's crazy. But he knows that what's there is more valuable than anything he could ever possess. So he buys the field, now has a pearl of great price. Let me illustrate it this way. A man is in a market and he sees this pearl for sale. And he says, I want this pearl. How much is it? The seller says, well, it's very expensive. How much? Well, it's a lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? Oh yeah, of course, he says. The merchant says, everyone can buy it, it's for sale. But I thought you said it's very expensive. I did. Well, how much? And then the merchant says, it will cost you everything. All right, I'll buy it. I think it's worth it. Well, the merchant says, how much do you have? He goes, well, I have about $10,000 in the bank. Good. 10,000 it is. What else do you have? That's all I have. Nothing else? Well, I have a few bills with me in my pocket. Well, how much is it? Well, it's just less than $100. Well, that's mine too. Okay. What else do you have? Well, that's all. That's all the money I have. Where do you live? Says the seller. Well, of course, I live in my house. Oh, you have a house. Yeah, I do. I do own my own home. Well, that's mine too now. Where do you expect me to sleep, says the purchaser? Where do you expect me to live? Do you want me to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. Well, that's mine too now. Well, hang on. What are you talking about? Am I supposed to sleep in my car now? Oh, you have a vehicle. I have two. Well, they're mine too now. Well, look, you have taken my money, my house, my camper, my cars. Where's my family supposed to live? Oh, you have a family. Yes, I have a wife and three kids. Well, they are mine as well now. And then suddenly the seller says, I almost forgot. You, yourself, you're also mine. If you want this, that's the cost. It will cost you everything. That's what Jesus means here. And the seller says to the buyer, look, here's what's going to happen. I've given you the greatest treasure that you could ever buy. And you've given everything over to me. I'm going to go away. And I'm going to let you manage it for me. Your house is not yours anymore. The cars are not yours. Your family is not yours. I will come back. And I will ask you for an account. But for now, you can manage them for me. And you know what? That's you and me, right? Your life is not your life. Your family is not yours. Your cars, your money, your house, they belong to Christ. When you said, I surrender, you said, I surrender all. And it all belongs to Jesus. Are you a disciple of Him? Have you counted the cost? It will cost you everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Word would go in our hearts and minds, that we would be able to live like disciples of Christ for the glory of His name. I pray, Father, that You would speak to us. Help us not to live a Christianity that is designed for us by the culture, but that we would live radical lives following Christ, that we would extend this kingdom, that when we step out into the world, the kingdom of Satan would tremble because they see how much we love Jesus. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.